Turn with me together this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 42. Psalm 42. When I think of the book of Psalms, if we were to paint a picture of it, I think we would see a picture of glorious, majestic mountaintops. And in between those mountaintops, we would see deep, perhaps dark, mysterious valleys, maybe even subterraneous caverns. As we see in the writings of David and the psalmist, we see he scales the heights of acknowledgement of the glory of God and who God is. But we also see that he expresses, he enters into it in his own experience, and he expresses both the heights and the elation of human experience and the human experiencing of the joy and the glory and the greatness of God. But also, we find in the book of Psalms, which over the centuries have been a comfort to many saints who have gone through the deepest of trials, we see him entering into and expressing in his words and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the deepest of affliction and sorrow and mourning and grief and perhaps every emotion that a human being and a believer in particular can enter into. And this morning, I would like to focus on the latter. I'd like to talk to us about, we'll just use as a theme, what is repeated in this psalm a number of times where he says, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? So let's just read this to begin with. He starts off by saying, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for the living God, for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair? And the King James says, cast down. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed and agitated within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Again, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, we're quite familiar with the first few verses, first few lines of this psalm. There's a popular chorus that uses these words, as the deer pants for the water brooks, So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul, we see here an intense longing, an intense yearning that the psalmist expresses after God. But perhaps we don't fully realize the position from which he is expressing this longing. It would appear to me that he is crying out for the presence of God, longing to be in the presence of God as one who feels himself to be shut out from his presence. For he says, my tears have been my food day and night. And he says before that, when shall I come and appear before God? And then later on he expresses the fact, he says, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He thinks back to a happier time in his life. He thinks back to a time when, along with the people of God, and even he himself leading the people of God into the very presence of God, and he expresses it that it was with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival, a glorious, a joyful time. He remembers that, but that is not his state right now. And it is in this state of feeling himself to be shut out from God, not in the presence of God at this given time, at this particular moment, but feeling himself to be a long ways off from that experience of God that he had once known. And as I am speaking, I'm sure that some of you can relate and identify and say, yeah, I've known what that's like. His feeling of dereliction, his feeling of aloneness, his feeling of being far off from God expresses it. It is to a very extreme degree, to the point of despair. He uses the word in the Hebrew that means prostrated, flat on his face, laid low, sunk down. We not all of us at times know times in our life when we felt laid low and sunk down under a weight of sorrow, of longing after God, of depression, of discouragement. There are a lot of different words that we could use. And so he's questioning himself. He's looking within to some degree and saying, why? Why is it that I feel this way? You know, oftentimes or at least sometimes when we enter into these kind of experiences, which are not, and I want to stress this morning, but these are not uncommon experiences. Saints down throughout history record days and sometimes weeks and months and even years of great darkness in their walk with God. Godly men, men who knew God, men who were used of God, men who did great exploits, many of them have known times of darkness. One mystic referred to it as the dark night of the soul. And none of us knows when we would enter into that valley or into that night. And here his discouragement and his despair is so great, he doesn't even understand. Why? Why is it? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you cast down like this? Why are you disturbed? So here's another aspect of it. Not only prostrated, not only laid low in despair and sunk down, but disquieted, the King James says. And the word literally means to growl. It's like his soul is growling, or in other words, it's roaring within him. There's a tumultuousness of his thoughts that is taking place in his mind. It means to be turbulent, agitated, in turmoil. I thought it was interesting. Last week when our brother was here with us and he was expressing the struggles and the battle that he was going through in his mind, and he referred to it as this roaring. And he said the Lord had brought him through it, and he says the roaring has stopped. I've never heard that expression before, but that's exactly, if we take it literally, that's exactly what this word, which is translated disturbed, means. Are you roaring? Have you ever had a time in your life when it seemed like there was a roaring in your mind? You couldn't stop the thoughts, the blasphemous thoughts, the condemning thoughts, the fearful thoughts, the discouraging thoughts, the thoughts that were just seemed like just driving you down into a place of despair. This too is not an uncommon experience for those who know God, those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, he's questioning. He doesn't understand what's going on. He feels this intense longing, this intense thirsting after God. As the deer pants after the water brook, so does my soul pant after. When will I appear before God? I remember a time when I used to enter into the courts of God with God's people, but now it is as if I am shut out. And I'm in this place of darkness and this place of despair. And he questions, why has this happened? There's no pointing to a particular sin or a transgression in his life. It's just something that has happened. In fact, he recognizes it as something that God has laid upon him, because he says in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. He sees this experience, this darkness that he is going through, this time of distress and turmoil, as being something that God has been putting him through. Your waves have gone over me. They're threatening to capsize my little ship. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you cast down? Why have you become so agitated? But notice he doesn't stop there. Then he speaks to himself and he stops questioning and he says to his soul, soul, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his countenance. And again in verse 11, he says the same thing. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so we see here that it is a common thing for a believer. It is not necessarily the sign that there's something wrong with you. That's the first thing that happens in our minds when we go through a time of discouragement, a time where we're besought with fears, where we feel way far away from God. Look at, backtracking here a little bit, verse 9, what he says. He says to God, why have you forgotten me? Now, in reality, do you think that God had forgotten David? Obviously not. But the dereliction that he felt in his soul was so great and so intense, he felt as if God had actually forgotten about him. Was no longer in his thoughts. He was no longer caring for him. He had known one time the loving care and the kindness of his Savior, but now it was as if he had been cast off. He is left to himself. Where is God? Why have you forgotten about me? He cries out. There's nothing worse than feeling that God wants nothing to do with you, that you've been rejected by him or at least forgotten by him. And again, I want to stress, this is not an uncommon experience amongst believers. And it does not necessarily mean that you've committed the unpardonable sin or done some horrendous thing to grieve the Spirit of God away. First he questions why, and even though there is no answer, he simply encourages himself in God and encourages his own soul. And he says, hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, do you think that when he said those words to himself, that all of a sudden the darkness vanished and light burst upon his soul and it was all gone? No. And I can say from my own experience, being in a time of great darkness like that and yet just clinging and hoping against hope, saying, even though I feel in absolute despair, absolutely cast out, I am still going to hope in God. It's the only thing I have left. All my emotions are going against such a thing. My emotions tell me it is all lost. It is all, you might as well give up. But no, I will cling to my hope in God. I will yet praise him. Notice this is in the future. Somewhere down the line, this time of darkness will be over. The night will be past. The light will burst upon me again. I will yet praise him for the light of his countenance. His face will someday yet shine upon me, and I will wait for that day. I want us, there can be a large number of reasons, sometimes unknown to us, why we would enter into such a dilemma, into such a state. So I'd like to go through some of the Psalms and consider some of these possibilities. First of all, let's go back a few Psalms to Psalm chapter 38. I want us to deal, first of all, with that which is the most obvious and sort of get it out of the way, because it's not always the case. In Psalm 38, we see him also in a place of being cast down. But in this case, he knows what's wrong. And he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. So he's cast down, but he recognizes that it's God's hand that is pressing him down. And when I read that there, I'm reminded of the verse in Peter where he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's a mighty hand. It's a powerful hand. Don't fight against it. When he presses you down, humble yourself. Allow yourself to be broken. And he will exalt you in due time. He goes on and he says in verse 4, for my iniquities. He points to the reason this time for being cast down is his sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. Listen to how he describes it. Now, he's not just pointing to some particular transgression in his life. And I'd say that this would relate very much to the believer who, even though he knows he's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he is conscious of so much remaining sin in his life. It seems like everywhere he looks, all he can see is sin and failure and corruption. And haven't we not all felt this way at times? He says, my iniquities, they've gone all over my head. Like I'm sunk down in the water and they've enveloped me. And as a heavy burden, I can't carry this burden. It weighs too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. Same as in Psalm 42. I go mourning all day long. In verse 9 he says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. Listen to what he says. My heart throbs. It aches. Do we not see here again still that aching in his heart, that throbbing, that yearning after righteousness? But he says, my strength fails me. And then he goes on to say, even others are ridiculing him and mocking him. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. He's not finding any comfort from those who would be the closest to him. It's like he's shut up unto God. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I'm like a mute man who does not open his mouth. There's no self-defense. Yes, I'm like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. For why? I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong. And many are those who hate me wrongfully and those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Do you see something here? Here is a man whose sins, he says, have gone over his head. In another place he says, they are more than the hairs upon my head. He feels weighted down and burdened down because of his sin, but he still recognizes in the very end that God is his salvation. And he cries out, oh, do not forsake me, O Lord. What is his response? Is it to try to defend himself? Try to appease God? Try to say, oh, these things aren't as awful as they really appear to me to be? No, he allowed himself to be broken with the sense of his sin. We get near the end, he says, I am ready to fall, verse 17, and my sorrow is continually before me. What does he do? He says, I will confess my iniquity. Let's look back at something very similar. Psalm chapter 32 brings this out even more clearly. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now he describes what he had gone through. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Does this not remind us of what he said in Psalm chapter 38? Your hand presses down hard upon me. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So again, we see him in a state of dereliction, in a state of being cast down, and he recognizes that it is because of his sin, because God is dealing with him about his sin. And at first, he refused to acknowledge his sin and that God was dealing with him, but it was like a pent-up poison within him. But then a change took place in verse 5, and he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. Remember back in Psalm 38, he says, I'll confess my sin. And my iniquity, I did not hide. I didn't try to, this guilt and this heavy oppression that was coming from the very hand of God, I didn't try to allow that to just to drive down and hide my sin and silence the voice of my conscience. Rather, I brought my sin right out to the light. I didn't hide it any longer. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Do you see here how he goes down deep into this valley? It's a valley of brokenness for sin, of contrition for sin. And it's a valley where God has pressed him down because of his sin. But he simply came to the light. And for us, we come to the blood of Christ. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And not only to forgive, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, that we would learn a lesson from this. And when there's times in our life when God presses us down and we're so aware of our fault and our failure that rather than trying to seek just self-justification, we would simply come to the light and come to the blood of our Savior. And there's relief and there's cleansing and there's deliverance from guilt. And he says, he ends up saying, surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach that person. The Lord becomes our hiding place and he preserves us from trouble and he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Praise God. So it is possible that sometimes when we go through a time of dereliction, a time of being cast down in our soul, that it is because of a sin or because of sins in general in our life. The sinfulness of our flesh. God's dealing with us in regards to them. What is the response twofold? One, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We don't fight against Him. We bring our sin openly to the light. But secondly, in both cases, He says, we hope in God. Now it's very important here to make a distinction. That last part is extremely important because during times like this, Satan would like to get a foothold into our lives, and he would like to come aside and push aside the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he would like to speak into our hearts and bring condemnation, and that sound, his voice is similar, but it is not the same. And he will come, and he will push us down, and he will condemn us, but in doing so, there is no hope. And that is all the difference in the world. When the Holy Spirit comes, He comes with a firmness and yet with a tenderness. He may press us down. He may use the voice of our conscience to convict us and make us feel guilty. But yet at the same time, He will show us the Savior. He will remind us of the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. He will never take away hope. It's so important to make that distinction when we go through times like this. Satan would take advantage of the weak soul, of the overly sensitive conscience of a believer. And even though the Holy Spirit may be trying to just simply deal gently but firmly with that individual, Satan would come along and try to twist that and turn it and just bring them to a place of despair and keep them there. I want you to notice as we go through that even though I'm saying that these experiences of darkness and dereliction are common to believers, they are not, these valleys are not valleys that we are to walk in continually. We come out of them. We learn the things that God wants to teach us in the valley of despair. But eventually we'll come out into the light, into a broad plain. He's, again and again, David said, He set my feet upon a solid rock. If we stay in that place of feeling guilt and condemnation and feeling low and heavy and downcast because of our sin. And if that is our state day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, something is wrong. We're listening to the wrong voice. That's the voice of Satan. He wants to keep you there and rob you of your joy. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, He wants to bring you through to a place of brokenness and contrition and bring you afresh and again to the blood of Christ, where your joy is renewed and refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Remember David, even after he'd committed that horrendous sin with Bathsheba. What does he cry out to God? Have mercy upon me, God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. And then what does he say? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He was willing to humble himself. He allowed himself to go down into the very depths of brokenness and contrition for his sin, but he didn't expect to stay there the rest of his life. Say, I've committed this horrible sin. I guess the rest of my life I can't no longer be used by God. I might, if I'm really lucky, make it into heaven, but all usefulness has been destroyed. I'll never know joy again. Oh, such lies are simply from the pit of hell. Even a believer, even though he sins greatly, even though he sins again and again and again, if he will come to the blood of Christ, if he will come to life, there is restoration, and there's restoration of joy. So even though these experiences, yes, we enter into them from time to time, we're not to remain there. Romans chapter 7, that controversial chapter, here's Paul crying out, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" If you stay in that place day after day, and week after week, and so on, there is something wrong. Paul went through that, but he came out on the other end. He asked the question, "Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on to say that wonderful declaratory statement. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation. He didn't stay in Romans 7. He moved. He came out of the valley onto the mountaintop. Our valleys are only to be transition times to bring us to a greater and a fuller knowledge of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God. God allows us to fall. He allows us to fail. He allows us to feel the strength of the corrupt nature that's still there, the flesh that hangs on like a corpse that will not let go, in order for us to again and again come to Him as our Savior, casting ourselves upon Him, humbling ourselves, yes, but experiencing afresh and anew the glories of His salvation. Oh, we have a great Savior, and He doesn't just save us at the very beginning. He saves us all the way through. Let's move forward. Psalm chapter 77. So sometimes the times of lowness are due to God dealing with us with regards to our sin, our flesh. But that's not always the case, although maybe indirectly so. We could say all sorrow, all suffering is a result of sin, but it's not always the case that it's directly as a result of that. I just want us to look at a few portions of Scripture here where we might not even be able to fully understand what was going on in the psalmist. But just so that we can recognize and understand that many men of God, starting the psalmist and down throughout history, have gone through very, very difficult times in their lives. Times when they didn't even fully understand what was going on. Listen to him here as he cries out. He says, "My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted." Have you ever been like that? You felt such torment in your soul, such discouragement, such a sense of dereliction in your soul that even your friends would come along and try to give you a word of encouragement. You try to encourage yourself, but it was like your soul just simply refused to be comforted. You couldn't throw it off, the heaviness, the weight of it, the darkness. Here the psalmist is going through a time like that. He says, "All night long my hand is stretched out." It's like I'm stretched out to God, but my soul refused to be comforted. And then he says a strange thing. He says, "When I remember God, then I am disturbed." Now there's times when he says the opposite. He's in a place of despair and he remembers God and he's encouraged. But there's times when we think about God, we think of his holy wrath and His justice and His holiness, and we're disturbed even more. He's a fearful God. He's thinking about God, but it's not helping him. He says, "I'm disturbed when I sigh, when my spirit grows faint." Listen to this. Look at the depths that he's sinking into here. He says, "You have held my eyelids open." He can't sleep at night. He's so disturbed within. "I'm so troubled, I cannot speak." Have you ever had it when someone asks you what's wrong and you say, "I don't know"? They look at you and you're so downcast, your countenance is fallen, you're stooped over, you're bowed down, and someone comes along and says, "What's the matter?" and says, "I don't know. I just can't throw this off. I've gone for day after day and night after night just feeling this heaviness, this weight, this discouragement. But I can't really put my finger on it. Back in Psalm 38 and 32, he could put his finger on what was wrong. It was his sin. But in this case, this isn't the case. It's just an experience that he's going through. One man describes it like this. He says, "Yea, the thoughts of God and of his infinite power, wisdom, truth, and goodness, which used to be very sweet and consolatory to me, are now causes of terror and trouble. Because these divine attributes appear to me all engaged against me. And God himself, my only friend, now seemed to be very angry with me and to have become my enemy. My own reasonings, instead of affording me light and comfort, only serve to overwhelm me with greater darkness and misery." Have you ever experienced that? You start to go into a time of discouragement, despair, and you start to think about it. You think about God, and it gets worse, and you try to reason and figure things out, and it just, the more you think about it, the more disturbed you get. How frequently is this the case with persons in distress of soul? Through a consciousness of their guilt or their depravity or their weakness and their desert of the wrath of God. This verse is a fine description, says Dr. Horn, of what passes in an afflicted and dejected mind. Between the remembrance of God and his former mercies and the meditation on a seeming being deserted by God under present calamities, the affections are variously agitated and the prayers disturbed like the tumultuous waves of a troubled sea, while the fair light from above is intercepted and the face of heaven overwhelmed with clouds and darkness. Men can't write things like that unless they've gone through it. And that again, I just wanted to bring to your attention that these kind of experiences, and they are many and they are varied, are not uncommon to the experience of those who have put their trust in God. God tests his believers, his children in many ways, and sometimes his ways are dark and they are mysterious and we don't understand what God's after in our lives. Why this has come upon me? We search our souls, we confess every sin we can think of, we come before God, and yet it's not like Psalm 32 where I confess my sin and all is light again. I continue on in darkness. And it feels like God has turned himself against me. Let's turn over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress." What is he afraid of? He's afraid here of God hiding his face from him. "Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away." Picture grass. It's nice and green, but the heat comes along and it just withers away and it dries up. That's how he's describing his heart. And he says, "It's so bad, indeed I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning." Later on, he says, "My enemies," verse 8, "have reproached me all day long." Sometimes our inner struggles are exacerbated by outward attacks. "Those who deride me have used my name as a curse, for I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away." This is a believer talking. This is the psalmist. This is not a sinner who is being literally rejected by God. This is someone who has put his trust in God. He's longing for God. And look at what he describes. "You've lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow and I wither away like grass." What a description. Do you see the possibilities here? Do you see the experiences that here these psalmists, these ones who wrote these words that they entered into, they're describing for us? And you know, the Holy Spirit has put these things in there for our comfort. God deals with every one of us in many and various ways, and each one of us individually in unique ways. And there are times when, like I said before, someone might ask you what's wrong, and you cannot explain to them, and you can say, nobody really understands what I'm going through. But you come and you read this book and you say, wow, that man went through what I'm going through. Look at that. You identify with it. The Psalms never were alive to me until I started in my own life going through times of darkness and despair, and I would read them and they were such comfort to my soul over and over and over again. I can look back in my life and I can see the hills and the valleys, and I can go and see the mountains and even the deepest of valleys. And it was in the deepest of valleys that I came to know God more than I had ever known Him before. And it seemed like He had utterly rejected me, cast me off, forgotten me. And I opened up this book and I read, and there was hope that was bloomed again within my heart and kept me from despair. Look at what he says. Even though he goes through this deep valley of dereliction, he turns his thoughts away from himself and he puts them upon God. In this case, thinking about God doesn't cause him greater agitation. It gives him comfort and encouragement. And he says, oh, but you, O Lord, abide forever. And your name to all generations. You will. Now look at this. He gets outside of himself, and he stops just thinking about himself, and he starts thinking about the church. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. You know, that's one thing to keep in mind. You know, we're so focused upon ourselves, we're so, you know, we just in this little capsule. You know, what we're going through as individuals is part of the overall plan and part of what God is doing with His people. You're a part of a body. When one member suffers, the other members suffer with it. And sometimes that's not even on a conscience level. How many times have I heard or experienced that had a great burden for some brother? I didn't know what he was going through. I was just praying for him. And later on, he would express, oh, I've been going through a time of great darkness and discouragement. And I was able to say, now I understand why God put you in my heart. He never came and told us. But God in His love caused other members of the body to suffer with that member, that feeble one that was going through that time. I always remember God's dealings with you as an individual. It's only part of the overall picture. And here David, he gets out beyond what's going on within himself and he starts thinking about Zion. He says, the set time for you to favor her, I can feel it in my bones. I can, even though I'm going through this time, in fact, maybe the fact that I'm going through it is even evidence of it, that we're coming close to a time when you would favor her and restore her to her former glory. Verse 16, for the Lord has built up Zion, He has appeared in His glory. And here's a verse that I have quoted so many times. He says, He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. You know, when you go through times like this, when you, the lower the valley, the more destitute that you feel. You have nothing to bring before God. You can't bring your own righteousness. You lay before Him your own zeal and your own fervency and your own love and your own passion and your own... You have nothing. You're destitute. You've been stripped of everything. That person, it says, if they will pray, God will regard his prayer. You see, when you get to that point, Satan says, see, look at you got nothing. What's the conclusion? You can't come to God. It's a lie. It's the destitute that God's ear is open to. You got nothing? Pray. I remember that. I remember the struggle I went through when I was all alone and Satan was trying so hard to convince me there was no hope for me. I'd sinned for too long and too greatly. Everybody else had rejected me. God's rejected me. And everything I would bring, I would sometimes feel sorry for my sin and I would start to rely on that. And, you know, I'd realize, no, I'm not sorry enough. And everything that I would rely upon would be stripped away. The Holy Spirit would allow the devil to just take it away from me until I was nothing. And I came across this verse and I said, Lord, I got nothing, but I'm going to keep praying. I got nothing. I can't trust. I don't know if my repentance is real. I don't know if anything is in me. There's nothing I can see that I can present to you. I'm destitute. But I'm praying. I'm not going to give up. And doesn't that go back to what we saw in Psalm 42? In the midst of his despair, he says, but I will hope in God, and I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's move forward here so we don't run out of time. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy, here I would say this verse would speak to us of a person who is cast down because of the attacks of the enemy. Remember, and a lot of times throughout the Psalms, when David is talking about his enemies, and we say, well, you know, I don't have enemies like David had, but we do. Because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and they are arrayed against us to bring us down and to defeat us just as much as the Philistines and Saul were arrayed against David. We have enemies. Verse 3, for the enemy. The enemy of our soul has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places, like those who have long been dead. What a description. Laid so low that he describes himself as dwelling in dead places, just like the dead in Sheol. Though he was alive, it was like he was dead even though he was alive. Satan has made me to dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. You see the extremity of experience that it is possible for a believer to enter into? And you see, it's not because you enter into such a thing. That doesn't mean God really has rejected you. It doesn't mean the game's over. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Now I want us just to, for sake of time, we'll stop there. Let's just continue on. I'm looking for something and I don't see it. Let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 30. I didn't write it down, but I just will quote this to you or remind you of it here when he says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. There's another place. Favorite verse of mine where he says, when my heart, it's the same word, when my heart is overwhelmed or literally faint, like just, you know what it's like to run so hard or exercise, you're totally faint, you're so totally weak, you're just wiped right out. That's what it means. In another psalm he says, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, and I'm in that state, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, again and again and again in these psalms, the psalmist describe the depths of despair that they were in. But notice, in those places of darkness, they do not give hope up hope. They hope against hope. Even though all their emotions would go against it, they still cling to God and put their trust in God. Look at how Job describes it. In Job chapter 30, he says, but now, which ones do we want to read? Starting at verse 19. He has cast me into the mire. He's cast me into the mire. Just think, you know, mire. Pig slop. He's cast me into the mire, and I've become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. You know what that's like? Cry out to God and God doesn't answer. It's like he's not there. He turns a deaf ear to your prayer. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You've become cruel to me. Remember, Job was a righteous man. And he says about God, you become cruel to me. You, with the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. And then down verse 26, when I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I am seething within and I cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. It's like he went to church. He says, please pray for me. Stands up in the assembly. He cries out for help. But he says, I've become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black on me. My bones burn with fever. Therefore, my heart is turned to mourning and my flute to the sound of those who weep. Turn with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Now remember, this is Jeremiah speaking. In another place he says, remember, you know, Jeremiah was a man, not only was he a prophet and used of God to speak God's word, but he loved God, he knew God. He said in one place, he said, thy word was unto me and I did eat it. Thy word was unto me the rejoicing of my soul, and I am called by thy name. Those are words that are spoken by a man who knows his God. Thy word was rejoicing to my soul, and I ate it. And I'm called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I'm yours. I belong to you. Jeremiah, I dare say, had no sweet fellowship with the Lord, his God. He starts off the book saying, you've known me even in my mother's womb. You knew me. And yet here, the same man that says, I'm called by thy name, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Remember what Job said? I expected light and I was looking for light, but instead darkness. And here Jeremiah echoes his words. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places, and we hear that already, dark places like being in the dead, he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. Do you see the commonality here between Jeremiah and the psalmist? Enters into an experience, the only way he can describe it is like dwelling in this dark, cavernous, subterraneous place, this place of the dead and Sheol, even though I'm alive. Verse 7, he has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my path crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts and become a laughing stock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Do you know what it's like to forget happiness? Like, most of us take it for granted. I'm not talking about being elated and like, ha, 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 and, you know, like, jumping around with this sort of abnormal joy, but all of us normally are basically happy. I mean, you know, we smile and we talk to each other, and you don't even know that until it's taken away. That can happen. I've forgotten what it's like to be happy. Normally happy. My soul has been rejected from peace. So he comes to a conclusion. I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. He comes to a point of losing hope. He doesn't give us any reason. He doesn't say it's because of any sin that he's committed. This man, Jeremiah, there's no explanation here exactly for what he went through. Now we do see one thing. I know one reason why it's there is because we see very clearly foreshadowed in the sufferings and the intense darkness and intense depth of internal suffering that he was going through. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ here that's speaking. And that's in some verses here more clear than in others. It says, I've become a laughing stock to all my people. They're mocking song. All that. We see that obviously points towards the cross. And that should always be in our mind as we're reading these things. But nevertheless, Jeremiah himself entered and went through a time of great darkness and discouragement and despair to the point where momentarily it seems like he lost all hope. I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. But he didn't stop there, thank God. It wasn't the end of the chapter or of the book or of his life. He goes on to say, remember my afflictions and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. It seems like now there's a transition from verse 18 to verse 19. And now he's gotten past that time of dereliction and he looks back to it. God has brought him out of it. And he looks back to that time of darkness that he had gone through. He's remembering it, his afflictions, his wandering, the wormwood, and the bitterness. Surely, he says in verse 20, my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore, now all of a sudden he says, I have hope. A minute ago he said there was no hope. He'd come to a point of absolute despair in his life, but somehow God brought him through that. There was no magical formula. He didn't do this or do that or do the other thing. But God didn't really cast him off and forsake him. God brought him through. And he looked back to this time of dereliction, this time of absolute despair. And he says, as I see how God brought me through that and brought me through to the other side, I have hope. And you see, sometimes when you're in the middle of the thing, You can't see that your hand in front of you, the darkness is so great, spiritually speaking. You almost lose hope. But God, in reality, has not cast you off. And God himself brings you through to the other side. And you are come to a place where you look back on God's dealings in your life and you say, I have hope. Look at how God helped me, even the helpless, even when I didn't do everything right like I was supposed to do, but God didn't cast me off. And you come to the point like Paul where he said, I am persuaded. How come Paul was so fully persuaded? He'd gone through some deep waters himself. And he'd come to a place where he could say with utmost certainty, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. You see, you go through times of darkness. You go through times when it seems like, look at how he describes it. He was not experiencing the love of God. The only way he could describe it is like God had become his enemy. Had set him up as a target and was shooting arrows at him. That's how he describes it. But God brought him through it. And as a result, he says, I remember these things and I have hope. And it was out of that experience that he wrote these words that give us comfort and encouragement and strength today. He says, this is the conclusion he comes to as a result of his experience. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. You see it? He had to go through a time of darkness to learn this, for it to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm sure he'd read it in the scriptures, the mercy of the Lord endures forever, but in his own experience it seemed like the mercies of God had come to an end and he'd been cast off by God. But when he came through it, and he came to the other side, he says, I've learned it now. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. For they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see how it was through his experience that these words became living and vibrant in his experience. Then he goes on to say, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. See again the contrast, he lost hope, now he keeps saying, I have hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. All of this now is what he's learned through his experience, what he's described up to verse 18. This is his exposition of that. We can learn from it. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. You know what you need to do sometimes when you're going through a dark place? Wait. Wait. Don't give up hope. Wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. It will come in due time. He goes on, it is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Now he's not just talking about working here, yoke working. He's talking about, in context, this yoke of oppression, this yoke of dereliction, this yoke of discouragement and despair. It's good for a man to go through that kind of experience. Let him sit alone. You see, when God deals with you in these ways, you find yourself very much alone. God deals with you closely, with you personally. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Sometimes other people come along and they don't understand. They're like Job's friends. They come with good intention to try to help you and encourage you, and they just make it worse. Or perhaps enemies that right at that time, God allows them to slander you and say all kinds of things against you. Just when you're right when you're at the bottom, right when they kick you when you're down, is part of God's dealings with you. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. Now, all of this, he said in the context, it's good for a man to go through these kind of things. To be filled with reproach. Why? Verse 31, for the Lord will not reject forever. See, Jeremiah went through this experience. It seemed like God had forsaken him. He had given up hope, but when he came out on the other side, he says, no, God will not reject forever. You might go through a time where you feel like God has rejected you, but he will not reject forever. If He causes grief. Remember, when these things come into your life, where does it come from? The devil? No, God! He may use the devil as his instrument, as in the case of Job. Who causes grief? We think, oh, only good things come from God, only joy and happiness and all that kind of thing. No! He causes grief in your life sometimes. Intense grief, intense sorrow, intense mourning. But if he causes grief, then he will have compassion. Another place in Jeremiah says he wounds, but then he binds up those wounds according to his abundant loving kindness. Just to jump forward a little bit, verse 38, he says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Here's a lesson that we need to learn. Somehow we have this misconception that all the joyous things, all the happy and blessed things are from God, and all the evil things are from the devil. No, it's not that way. Although, like I've already said, Satan can be his instrument. But here he makes a statement. We need to get it so clear that we can trust in the loving providence and sovereignty of God in our lives. That not only the good things that are brought into our life, but even the difficult times. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? And then he says, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? You know, no matter how bad it gets, you're not in hell. In hell there is no hope, and that's the only place there's no hope. While there is life, while there is breath, while there is a heart that is beating, any kind, no matter how weak it might be, of a longing and a desire for God, there is hope. So no matter what happens to us, no matter how severe might be God's dealings in our life, and what does he say in Hebrews? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. That word chastening, literally scourging, taking a whip, scourging a person. It's very intense. It's very severe. Don't despise it, because who the Lord loves, he chastens. You go through dark times in your life. You know, we didn't, for sake of time, maybe I should have broken this up into two or three sermons, but there was one place where David was cast down, and it was because he was comparing his lot in life to the lot of the wicked. And he says, look at them, they're fat, they're happy, their eyes are bulging, there's no pains, there's no sorrows in their death. They don't know the chastening of the Lord. But eventually he saw, oh yeah, but their end is hell. And at first he says, I was like a beast. He says, I was so foolish and I was envying the wicked. Don't envy the wicked because they're not chastened. Be thankful that you do experience the chastenings of God in your life, the scourgings of the Holy Spirit in your life. They are evidence that he loves you. And even those times when he feels like he's rejected you, he's so far away, you're in darkness, is actually evidence of his love for you, because he's dealing with you. He's digging you deep. I'm going to try to bring this to a close here now. Like I said earlier on, yes, these experiences are common and have been related by saints throughout history. But they're not to be the common experience all the way through in our life. It's up to God how long a time of desertion, a seeming desertion may last, a time of darkness may last, but we're not, nowhere in the Psalms do you see that it lasts forever. Eventually they came out on the other side. Listen to Psalm chapter 30. Let me just read it to you. You're fairly familiar with it. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. The idea that he was lifted up must have meant that at one time he was downcast, right? You've lifted me up. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that it would not go down to the pit. Remember Job and the psalmist both said, I'm like dwelling in the place of the dead. But here he says, you lifted me up from that place. You've kept me alive. Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Why? The same thought as we read in the book of Lamentations. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Almost the most final thought that I would like to leave with you, and perhaps the most profound of all. You may go through times and experiences in your life unique to anyone else that you know. You may not be able to express what you have gone through or are going through to anyone. You may try and find a blank look on their face, an inability to completely empathize, but there is one who understands like no one else, and has drunk not only the dregs of God's wrath, but also the depths of sorrow and suffering. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not in any way, well, I have to be careful here, I want to take away that the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross was first and foremost for our sins. And it was our sins, firstly and foremost and most importantly, that were laid upon Christ. In fact, all sorrow and suffering directly or indirectly, come out of sin. But nevertheless, in Isaiah 53:3, he says, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted. He was intimately acquainted with grief. Do you know grief? Jesus was intimately acquainted with that grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised. And we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. In our sorrows He carried. He carried our sin on that cross, but not just our sin, everything that goes with it. Our griefs. The deepest grief that you can go through, Jesus has plummeted the depths and beyond. He went far deeper into grief and sorrow. Man of sorrows, what a name, than you can possibly imagine. Corrie ten Boom learned through her time in Ravensbrück, through her time in those concentration camps, she says, there's no hell so deep that the love of God cannot reach to because of the cross. There is no anguish, there is no depth of despair into which you can sink that the love of God in the cross cannot reach down to. You're never out of reach. Jesus bore that grief. He bore that sorrow. Whatever it is, no matter how unique it is to you, He bore it. He understands. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. Tempted and tested. Not only tempted to sin, but experiencing all the facets of human emotion. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, listen how he refers to God. He says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's been a number of times in my life when someone has come and talked to me and they said, nobody, I've told people this, nobody understands, and they start talking and I could understand what they're saying. And I was able to enter into their suffering. I was able to relate to it because of some of the things that God put me through. And I was so thankful. And because of it, I was able to start talking to them, and they were able to receive. You know, if you want to be used by God, if you want to be a vessel that brings peace and comfort and encouragement to others, you're going to have to be willing to go through dark times yourself. Because it's more than just head knowledge that's needed. Jesus entered fully into the sufferings of humanity. He was able fully to identify. That's why He could look out upon them and say, there's like sheep without a shepherd. He understood what was going on in the depths and the innermost parts of their hearts. And we too, like Christ, we have the privilege of entering into the fellowship of the sufferings on the behalf of others who suffer. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, and Paul's just simply talking about the coming of Titus, and he says, he describes God this way, God who comforts the downcast. God is the one who comforts the downcast. You may go through a time of being downcast, but don't lose hope. Keep looking to God, keep expecting, and there will come the day when he will come and wrap his arms around you and comfort you. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, one of my most favorite verses, he says, who is among you that fears the Lord? Now notice how he's described. He's not talking about a sinner, who's a backslider. Because of his sin, he's entered into darkness. He said, who is among you that fears the Lord and that obeys the voice of his servant? Here is a man who fears God and he's obedient to God. Nevertheless, that walks in darkness and has no light. You can, in your experience and in your walk with God, be walking in obedience to him as best as you know, and you could be fearing God and yet enter into a time of darkness. Remember what Job said, in Lamentations, yeah, Job and Lamentations. Yeah, I looked for light, but only experienced darkness. So, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, an obedient man who fears God, but you're walking in darkness? What does he say? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Oh, you know, we expect some magical formula. You know, the psychologists would come along, do this, have a group therapy session, you know. Now, the answer is simple. We saw it all the way back in Psalm 42. Even though he was in this place of despair, he said, hope in God. I like the way the King James says it. He says, let him stay himself upon his God. There will be times in your life. There's been many times, I remember, in my earlier Christian life, when I was young, God would help me through the sermon. I would be so depressed, so dejected, so cast down. I'd go listen to a sermon and the words would lift me up. Or a brother would come along and give me encouragement. Or I'd pick up a book and it would give me hope and it would answer the question and the perplexity of my soul. But you know, there are times in your life when the darkness is so intense and the feeling of dereliction and dejection is so great, you can listen to sermon after sermon and read book after book and listen and sing hymn after hymn and have brother after brother seek to console you when your soul refuses to be comforted. God takes away all means of support and comfort, and you're left only with him. God himself. Bare, naked, trust and hope in God. Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant, nevertheless walking in darkness and you have no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God.